Our reading this morning is John chapter 20, verses 19 to 21. I am reading from the NIV. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Well, good morning again. So we read there in John, but I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. All four of the Gospels actually have parallel events of what's happening at this particular time. So we've been actually kind of hanging out in this area around Passover and our Easter celebration, what's happening with Jesus and his resurrection and all that. And we're actually here right now in Mark chapter 16. And I'm going to look at start at verse 9. So Mark 16 and verse 9. "Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him, and while they were mourning and weeping, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her," what's it say? "They refused to believe it." Okay. "After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along the way to their country. They went and reported to the others, but what? They didn't believe it. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of their heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." So, as we're going through this and as we're thinking about this, I want us to get a little bit of a picture of what's happening here, right? So we've got these disciples that have been with Jesus for 3 years. They've been with Jesus through all of his earthly ministry. And as they've been with him for that whole period of time, they've seen miraculous things happen. They've seen all kinds of unbelievable things done by God. And we have actions and interactions. We see quotes from different of the disciples, talking to Jesus. "Who do you say that I am? Who do they say that I am?" All sorts of things that happen. And they have good answers, right? They say, "You're Lord. You are God. You are these." But what did they believe that Jesus came for? What was their vision of what Jesus did? So absolutely not, I want to be careful about my words, but we were just praying and reflecting on war in Israel, right? There's war going on. Country sends like 200 missiles towards Israel, and from what I understand, more than 90% of those missiles were intercepted by our allies, we'll say, other countries, Israel themselves, everything. So, they intercept 90%. But I was reflecting on this with Christine, or Christine was reflecting on this to me earlier this morning. What in the world does that have to feel like to be somebody sitting in their home in Israel and wondering when one of those missiles that wasn't intercepted struck your neighborhood? What kind of fear does it take to live your life every day, with the idea that, something terrible is actually coming? Now, you could choose to live your life right here, right now, in the peaceful condition that we live in our country, as hideous as the world is and as evil as things are and everything. But we have to admit we live in relative peace. Things are great. We are blessed to have been born in this country. I'm blessed to have been born into this place. I had nothing to do with it, but I thank God that I was born here and not someplace else in the world where life is much, much harder. You know, but as I reflect on what these disciples were feeling, right? They were living in a Roman-occupied area. They were looking to Jesus to be their political and earthly ruler at that time, right? Is that not what they were looking for? They thought that he was going to come and overthrow the Roman government, and he was going to set things straight, and Israel was going to be all that it was ever supposed to be as it was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. And he came, and he told them that that really wasn't what he said. I came to fulfill all these things, but I came for another purpose, and he told them before he died that he came to die on more than one occasion. And he died, and their life was shaken. They were a shaken people, group of people. When we read about them right now in this place, I can see these guys up in this room, locked in this room, and it, actually the scripture that we read, they were up there for fear of the Jews and what was going to happen to them, right? So they're afraid. And I've read it many times, right? But we can't comprehend. We don't comprehend the terror that was in their hearts as they were considering what could happen to them, right? And they had all of their hopes on Jesus. And I'm hoping, my prayer is that every one of us has all of our hopes in Jesus today. But they had all their hopes in Jesus, but their hopes were a little misguided, misdirected on what their expectations were for Jesus at the time. And Jesus dies, and they are left alone. That's how they feel. They're left alone, and they're not sure what's up. They don't know exactly what to do. And so we have the ladies go to the tomb first, and they find the empty tomb, and they come back here in Mark, and they give a report. And I know all of you guys have noticed this 100 times when you've read the scripture before, you know, but it really jumped out to me this week as I was studying this. And that's why I stressed it. In verse 11 and verse 13, they didn't believe the eyewitness testimony of the people. Why? I asked myself over and over this week, why didn't the guys who were closest to Jesus believe that he had risen just as he said he would? He told them he was going to do it, but they didn't believe. Why? Well, because they live with the human Jesus, right? They lived with flesh and blood. And what did they understand about flesh and blood? Well, except Jesus was here to raise it, you die, you're dead. That's what they knew, right? And the guy who was raising people, the guy who they had watched raise people, he's dead. So what was their hope? What was it that they were going to see? What was going to happen to them? What was going to become of the guys who had said that they were followers of Jesus? What about the guy who said, no, Jesus, I'll go, I'll fight for you, I'll die right by your side, right? What about him? The guy that always gets the bad rap, right? Peter, the guy who always gets the bad rap, because Peter is the most outspoken guy in the group, right? Peter's the guy that's zealous, and he's like, let's go, let's do it, right? And Jesus says, what you don't know, Peter, is you're going to deny me three times, and then it happens. What does Peter feel like now? And then Jesus appears to the ladies, and the ladies come back, and they give a testimony. And then two disciples, it says, if we read about the road to Emmaus, there's two guys that wind up walking along the way. They walk for like, and it depends on, they dispute where Emmaus was, like where the place was, you know, some people that are smarter than me say it was 7 miles. Other people say it could have been as far as 19 miles. But let's just go with seven for today. Let's just understand seven. They walk with Jesus for 7 miles, and they don't know that it's him. It just, isn't it amazing to you? We don't know why Jesus concealed his identity from them at the time, you know, or whatever. But these guys walk with Jesus, and it says that he goes back into the prophets and tell them everything about who the Messiah was, what he was going to do, and how Jesus had fulfilled that, right? And you guys know the story. We get to the place where they're going to sit down and they're going to break bread together. They're going to have a meal. And when he breaks the bread, they recognize who it was, and it was the Lord. And then what happens? He's gone. He vanishes from their sight. So what do these guys do? So, you know, they're thinking about it. They're journeying on foot 7 miles, and they had left the city of Jerusalem, and they're marching out there. They get out there. They sit down. They're going to have an evening meal. You know, they're going to be having dinner. and they realized that this was Jesus. So what's your first inclination if that's you? Let's run 7 miles back and tell everybody what it was we saw. That's the first thing you're going to think about, right? I mean, we just made that journey, but we got to go back and tell everybody. We got to tell them that we saw Jesus. So these guys we got to be looking at time frame here, right? So they're ready to eat an evening meal, break bread with Jesus, and the apostles are in an upper room, and they're getting ready to have dinner too. So they got to get back before it's dark, right? So that's their goal. So these guys run back to Jerusalem, and they tell the disciples what they had seen, right? And what did it say there in verse 13? And they didn't believe them. These guys are, we see him, we saw him. You know, Jesus, it was him, you know? He told us all, and they go through the story, and they didn't believe. Like, the guys that were closest to Jesus didn't believe that Jesus did what he said he was going to do. And then Jesus appears to them, right? This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture to have taught in youth group, right? You know, you're like, why, freak? You know, like, why is that your favorite? There's lots of great Scripture. Why is your favorite one? That Jesus appears in the midst of these guys, right, who are scared out of their minds. Are you guys all tracking with me? Trying to paint the picture. These guys are afraid because they don't know if at any moment somebody's going to kick in the door and they're going to drag them out into the street and they're going to crucify them the same exact way that they just did their Lord. That's what they're thinking. And these guys come and they say, well, Jesus rose. And they're like, oh, we don't believe it. And then it says in parallel scripture in Luke, Jesus is there and he's like, peace be with you, right? You know, this is why it's my favorite thing to teach, because I'm thinking, what would I do at that time, right? What would I do? That's what I would do, right? Is anybody with me? I mean, really? Jesus is dead, you know, and well, we don't believe it. And then he's there. It doesn't say... He didn't knock on the door. They didn't answer the door. Nothing like that happened. It just says that the Lord's in their midst. And it goes on then in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that they didn't really. He's like, hey, look, it's me. Hey, do you got something to eat? And by the way, if I hurt anybody there with my scream, I apologize. But I want you to understand that's genuine. And if y'all don't think that you would have been screaming, I'll be totally clear. The way that I expressed this whenever I was leading youth group, I said I would be screaming with my hands over my head, running away like a little girl, right? So that's what I've been doing. That's in my woo-doo-doo-loo. That's what I've been doing. I'd have been terrified, you know, over that whole thing. Jesus appears to them. And then for 40 days, Jesus continues to appear at different times to these apostles. This is significant. It means something. It has to mean something. They put it in the Bible, right? There was other things they said. Well, all the things that Jesus did, if they were written, there wouldn't be enough volumes to contain it. But God chose to have that written down for us so that we could understand something. And it changed my view of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. It changed my view of it this week. Because see, I thought about these guys in this upper room and being terrified, but they, at different times, they're with Jesus, and Jesus is building these men back up. You got to remember, a resurrected Jesus is standing in front of these guys and telling them, you know, the things that he had previously told them and demonstrating to them who he is. I mean, do we catch the picture of this? The risen Lord is standing face to face with these guys. Do you think it changes them? Do you think for a minute that it changes them from being the cowering guys that were hidden in the room? Oh my word, what's going to happen to us? They might come and get us, you know, and we don't know what in the world will ever happen, right? But Jesus is with them over and over. And there's where we actually have in one of the meetings of Jesus with them, Jesus talking to Peter. Peter, do you love me, right? The same amount of times that Peter denies Christ, Christ comes back very specifically with great purpose to bring healing into the life of Peter, right? Yeah. You're valuable to me. You mean something to me. I want you to understand, you know, the purpose that you are, that you're here for, that you, the reason that we have a relationship with one another. And that big, bold guy, that big, bold Peter guy winds up having a lot to do here, you know, with the furthering of the church as we continue to look into Acts, right? Big, big deal. So Jesus is with his disciples for 40 days. And then as he's leaving, actually, will you do that? Will you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? We'll kind of hang out here between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is this the time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? You guys hear that? You hear it again? You hearing the same thing that they were thinking before? Okay, so you rose. Now's the time. You're going to do it, right? Now you're going to restore Israel now. You're going to overthrow these bad guys, and you're going to make things right for us, right? And Jesus goes on, he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Do you know where we are right now? We're in the remotest parts of the earth, if you're those guys. That's where we are right now. And praise God that the gospel was preached here, because I'm assuming you're here because you heard it and you believed it, and then you came today, you know, so that you could honor and glorify that God that you put your faith and trust in, right? That's what I'm hoping. And if you're not, if you haven't done that, well, you're still in the right place today. You're in the right place, because that God who said these things and did all these things is the same God that we worship today, and he's in the same business of saving and changing people's lives today. And it says in verse 9, significant thing here. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on to it, and a cloud received them out of their sight. These guys got Jesus. They walk with him for 3 years. Then he's gone. And they're crushed. Then he's back for 40 days. They got a little bit more hope and everything. And then they ask him the question that we just focused on. Are you going to do it now? Is now the time? And then shortly after that, Jesus raises away, right? And so like here's again the way that I just envision this. Like these guys, no screaming. These guys are standing here and they're looking into heaven, and there he went. And there he went. And he's gone. And then God sends two angels. And they're like, hey, guys, what are you doing? Why are you standing gazing into the sky? You know, I kind of see it as like, you're not going to do any good standing there looking up into the sky. Didn't this Jesus, if he said that he was going to do all these things, this guy who said he was going to raise himself from the dead, nobody understood it. I'm going to tear down this temple. We'll rebuild it in 3 days. Nobody got that either, right? Nobody's getting it. He said, what did he say? He said, I'm going to return, but before I return, I'm going to do something. My Father, when I go to my Father, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Right? So here they are. And the angels are like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? It's going to happen just like he said, right? Just like everything else that he said, it's going to happen like that. These guys experienced this real time, right? Last week we were talking about, you know, the communion table and remembering what Jesus did and everything. And when we have those physical elements, you know, it helps us to be able to like identify with it, right? We can touch those and we can feel it. These guys got to feel, touch, experience the risen Jesus, right? In another one of his appearances, they're fishing, right? Seven of the guys are out fishing in a boat, right? And they got skunked. Yeah, no fishing, no fish for the fishermen. Right? And Jesus is standing on shore. He's like, hey guys, how's the fish? And you know, here's what's funny. Here's another one of those things. Only weird to me, I know, because I got one of those weird minds. But it's like Jesus calling to him from the shore. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know it was him. Maybe because it was too far. Maybe the boat was out pretty far or whatever, right? And I don't know. Maybe Jesus concealed his identity from him at the time. But he asked him, how many fish did you catch? When you catch any, what's he tell him? Well, throw the net out. That's exactly what fisherman wants to hear. Fisherman, you know, after you've like done your craft, you've done it well and you got skunked, you want somebody standing on the shore to tell you, give it one more try. You know, give her another shot. you know? But they obeyed, and they threw the net out. And what's it say, right? They had a catch. They couldn't even pull into the boat, right? And then what happens? Who's the outspoken guy? Oh, Peter. What happens with him? He's like, it's the Lord, right? So he's like, then they rowed the boat. He rowed really, really hard to get to shore, right? That's what, and how that story, the account goes? No, just in case you don't know. No, that's not how it went. Peter, the impulsive guy, you know, that he was, whatever it says, that he grabbed his garment, right? Because he was fishing and he had got rid of some of his garments and he wrapped himself with it and he jumped into the water and he booked it to Jesus. Booked it, that's my paraphrase, right? With great haste, he made it to Jesus. Why? Why did he? Because Jesus was everything and he knew it. And he gets there and it's like the Lord's like, hey, Peter, why don't you go get us some fish? We'll make them for breakfast, right? He just like swam all the way in from the fish. You know, the net's so full. But then Peter goes back and they pull him in. 153 fish, bigger fish than they can. And what was the other miracle that happened, right? What was should have been expected? The net should have broken, right? If we read into that, the net should have broken. Jesus cared so much about the details that he supernaturally kept the net from breaking, right? Jesus could have just made the fish all swim to shore and jump up on the beach, right? They could have done that. No, I should be able to get an amen for that because I'm being honest because that's who we believe in. That's our God. He could have done that. I mean, he made a big fish swallow some guy, you know, in the middle of the sea and then spin him up in the place he was supposed to go anyways. Why wouldn't he be able to make 153 fish beach themselves on the shore? And you know, here's what's even more amazing about when you look at the story. They weren't just 153 fish. They were 153 of the biggest fish they ever caught. Right? I mean, this is amazing. This is God. This is Jesus. And he appears to these guys, and he does this to show them, you know, like, this is who I am, and this is what you're going to do, and you can trust me. Right? And the accounts that we have actually tell us, I'm pretty sure, that all but one are crucified for him. And John's exiled, and then he writes things, you know, for books that we have here, you know, to be able to appreciate. And I'm blown away because, again, God didn't choose the most righteous, the most holy, the biggest accomplished or whatever people to be the guys that followed him, did he? He chose the ordinary guys, and he said, I'm going to do extraordinary things with you. That's what I'm going to do. Our extraordinary God uses ordinary people like you and me to do unbelievable things, undeniable things. And in a lot of ways, what it has to be is that because we know our limitations, we have to just basically go back, praise God. We're like, it wasn't me. It certainly wasn't me, you know? So when we continue to look here, we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost. Again, I've stood up here in front of you multiple times and I've said, I have to ask myself the question, what was Pentecost? I'll ask you the question, what's Pentecost? Yeah, the Holy Spirit came down, right? That's Pentecost. Do we know that Pentecost existed before the Holy Spirit came down? Some of you really scholarly people, you already knew that, right? You know, but I didn't know that till this week, studying this week, right? I've read that all the time. And I thought Pentecost was a New Testament thing. I thought that just happened, you know, for us. That was when Jesus, when God sent down his promised, you know, Holy Spirit, the Comforter was going to come, right? And, you know, it's random, right? He picked a random day, you know, for that to happen. No, our God of great order did not do it like that, right? So there was a feast. There are three feasts, and we're not going to study feasts today. But there are three feasts that required that all the males would make it back to Jerusalem. We just talked about Passover, right? Passover was one of those times. And the next one here is the Feast of Weeks, right? So in this Feast of Weeks, they had to go back to Jerusalem and they had to basically celebrate what it was that God had done on the mountain and giving the Torah and different things like that. That there were seven weeks that this would happen. And it just turns out that the culmination of all this was 50 days after Passover. 50 days. Pentecost. 50 days. Y'all knew that that's what Pentecost was. Pentecost meant 50. You knew that, right? I didn't know that, right? Wow. Wait a minute. Wow, God. That's amazing. You mean to say that you took something from the Old Testament and you just brought that all the way through for us for today? Surely if God did that, that must mean something. And it doesn't mean that we need to celebrate the Feast of Weeks or we need to celebrate Pentecost, but it is a celebration. And by the way, don't even try to understand the calendar of all this, right? Because we celebrated Easter already. We had that Jesus died on Passover. Well, Passover didn't happen yet in the Jewish calendar and all that. It isn't for a number of weeks or whatever. So I thought, you know, I'll try and understand that. And I want to tell you, I don't understand that, okay? I tried. I looked through it. I mean, I see the dates and all that, but I don't completely understand all of it. But here's what I do know, and here's what I do understand and what I want to make sure it's clear to us. Our God's a God of order, and our God's a God of purpose. And in the Old Testament, he prophesied about a Messiah that was going to come, and he was going to free men of their sins, and he was going to set things right between the relationship of God and man. And I want to tell you today, affirming what the Bible already tells us, that Jesus is that man. He's the one. He did it. He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. And when we see what happens to these men on the day of Pentecost, right, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on them as if the image of fire coming down and resting on top of them. And y'all knew this, and I know you did, but it was just the 11 disciples, because there weren't 12 anymore, except for they added one, but it was just the disciples in that room where that all fell down on them, right? The answer is no, it wasn't. If we look into this area here of Acts chapter 2, I mean, we'll see that it was 120 of them. There was 120 people in the room. And they were praying. I mean, they had purpose. They had been with Jesus for 40 days. Their purpose was realigned. And they were praying and they were waiting, exactly what Jesus told them to do. You go and you wait. And when power has come upon you, you'll know what to do, right? And power comes upon them. The Holy Spirit descends from heaven, and it rests upon all 120 of them. And what was the physical example of what had happened? They spoke in tongues of all the people that were around. They went out into the street, and they declared the gospel message, and 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people. I mean, can you picture this? They go out in the street and like 3,000, I've been in the city of Harrisburg and there's some people that are pretty disciplined and diligent. I've been to a Penn State game and there's guys standing out there, they're declaring the gospel. I've seen 3,000 people hanging around them, you know, like, you know, yes, Lord, bowing down that they accepted or whatever. The same Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit that's working, but God does this unbelievable thing. Well, then I remember, well, the Feast of Weeks was going on at the time. And these men, these devout men who had made their way back to Jerusalem, remembering what God had done through giving of the Torah and other things that they've studied and spent their lives understanding, you know, looking forward to a Messiah, they got it preached to them again. And they believed. And the really undeniably cool thing about this is that when we look at what's happening here, the Jews are amazed by the fact that the Gentiles are there and they're also speaking in tongues. So they recognize that God's anointing of the Holy Spirit happened for the Gentiles too at that point in time. Where are we again? We're the uttermost parts of the earth. We're the farthest parts. And what the Holy Spirit did for those guys to seal in their lives the promise of God and give them the boldness to be the people of God that they were called, that he was calling them to be. He gave them power from on high to be able to deliver a message and to have that message have the effect that God intended, because it was God that was doing the work, right? Who did God use? Ordinary people like you and me. Ordinary people like you and me. And sometimes what happens is we doubt, just like they did. We doubt. We wonder, surely God will use, point to somebody else, that person. But he couldn't possibly use me. That might mean that person that stands in front and talks and whatever, God will use that person, but Probably not me. God will use that teacher or whatever, but not me. But guess who God wants to use? You and me. That's who he wants to use. We, as the leadership of this church, right? We are like looking right now. We are without a pastor. We are challenged by that, not having a pastor. But at the same time, our God's the same God. This is his church. This is his work. This is what he's called us to do for this period of time, right? Yeah, you're all faithful to be here. God's more faithful than we are. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. And more. I think my Bible says he could do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. That's our God. So God wants to do great things, and he wants to do them through you. Well, what do we do? Love him, first and foremost, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you guys know the other. What's the other? Love your neighbor as themselves. What's Jesus say about the church? They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Who should be the people that see and feel the love of the body of New Buffalo Alliance Church the most? The people in the body of New Buffalo Alliance Church. Why? Well, so that God can use us mightily, so that we can be encouraged to be out and be about doing all the things that we can and should be doing, right? Why do we do it? Because we love him. And why do we love him? Because he loved us first. How do we know? Well, you can look at the empty cross behind me. But you can also know that God loved us so much that he didn't lie once. There wasn't one thing that he said that wasn't true. Not one thing that he said was going to happen that he didn't. So what are we looking forward to today? What's one promise that he hasn't done yet? Yeah, I heard this morning, today would be a good day for Jesus to come back. Amen. I think every day would be a good day for Jesus to come back. But today would be a good day, amen? Amen. But his purpose for us isn't done yet because he's not here. It's not over yet, right? So what's that mean? Well, we need to be busy. Is our world messed up? Is there a lot of evil in our world? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we can agree on that. There is. But God's good all the time. And the message that he's given us to give is the greatest message that needs to be heard by every man, woman, and child that's walking the face of the earth today. Every one of them. You know, we sat through our first coaching session this week, and that pastor was talking to us about all the first peak coaching session. I'm sorry, I didn't speak in complete sentence there. And that pastor was sharing with us all the different denominations of which he had served, right? And I'm amazed by that. So today, there's multitudes of churches throughout the world, throughout the United States that are preaching a gospel message, right? And some of them, what they believe is different than what we believe. You know, but the fundamental thing that everybody needs to believe and understand is what? Jesus saves. It's all about him. The rest of the stuff, it's important, but what's most important? Jesus is what's most important. So as I asked the worship team to be able to come front here, I want to just consider that. So if Jesus is the most important thing, then we need to make Jesus the most important thing. If Jesus thought that sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world was the most important thing, then it needs to be the most important thing to us too, right? You know, and how do we do it? Well, we just trust what the Holy Spirit tells us to do, and we follow. What I've stood up in front of you over the last number of weeks and had the ability to say is I've been able to testify about God's faithfulness. God didn't leave us or forsake us. Our pastor moved on to a new church. God's still at work right here in New Buffalo. And he wants to use you to be the catalyst by which he reaches this community and beyond for Jesus. The question is, how much do you want to be involved in that? How much of your life do you want to give towards that thing? I appreciate Brian's prayers. You know, I appreciate everybody's prayers, but, you know, about all that we as the elders of the church have gotten ourselves into or whatever, God's good all the time and he's got it. And yeah, it's tough sometimes, but I want to tell you, God's got great things for New Buffalo Lions Church. God's got great things for you. My encouragement to you is that we be the people that God's calling us to be.